So if you're tuning in tonight, we are continuing the subject on the Jews in Romans 9, 10, and 11, 9 through 11. And we just felt like there was questions, and the Lord spoke to me to go into Scripture and share some things. And last week we got started, and we're just going to go a little bit further this week. And let's just pray and get started. So, Father, we worship you. We glorify you. We praise and magnify you for your presence this morning and for the power of your Holy Spirit and what you're doing among us, for the power of your certainty, revival, your angelic host that is assisting us, the presence of Holy Spirit, who is the leader, the guide on this planet Earth. Direct us again, Holy Spirit. Guide us and lead us according to your direction in these matters. Make us wise according to Scripture and not according to self-imposed wisdom. Lord, we love you. We worship you, Jesus. Commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we appreciate everybody that's here. And thank you so much. And those of you that are watching, we appreciate you. We're going to review some. I don't want to do too much review because I want to at least start getting into the Scripture. I don't think I would have necessarily had tonight's service unless I had not advertised this several weeks in a row and not got started. I usually kind of give myself off after a week of the Brazil conference. And so I don't know how many, I think this is 10 or 11 services since last week that I've been in. And even the ones that, and it's great, but I'm kind of meeting myself. And I'm like, didn't I just see you coming this way? And Amber was at lunch today, and she was like leaving, and she goes, and I was getting ready. I had been typing these notes up, and I was like, she goes, don't you ever like, I mean, do you ever run out of stuff or something like that? I said, no, you just, you know, I don't know. Maybe that wasn't exactly the question, but it was like something like that. And so we're not just trying to teach for teaching purposes. The Brazilian conference was great. Even when I'm not teaching, it's not said, but you just feel like you should be there and support the other. And then I am supposed to be there for maybe two or three other classes that I don't do so that I can back up for those in case something goes wrong wherever they're broadcasting from. So it's been good, but 10 or 11 services, I don't know, that I've been in. So I'm glad for Monday coming. Hallelujah. So let's just review for a moment. Let me just talk about some simplistic things, and it was really good. We got into some discussions last week. We had some parking lot discussions, and they were really good. Miss Gabe brought up some good things. Such a powerful elder in the church. We really appreciate her and Marty. And, man, we're glad for Mavis. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. I just wish Marty and Gabe would have had five more. We'd have really had a big church. You know, we'd have really just had a really big church by now. So, and then if we could have lived long enough for, you know, great grands and all that stuff, we'd have just, you know, we'd have made our own church. We'd just made our own church. Whether they wanted to come or not, we had it. So the first Jew, who was the first Jew? Well, Abraham or Abram. And, if you're interested, it's in Genesis chapter 12. We mentioned this chapter last week, but we really never went there. But Genesis chapter 12, just a short snippet of the call of Abram. And the Lord said in verse 1 to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." This is where we go all the way back. This is the first time the Jews ever got this promise. And at that point, Abram is coming from Ur, chapter 11, just the end of it. He comes from the Ur, I think of the Chaldeans. So their god was a moon god. And so we said last week, Abraham was a Gentile before he became a Jew, which is pretty interesting. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 4, and Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that were had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. So these are just interesting facts. They're not life-changing. They're just stuff that you like to know, and many of you probably already know. So the first Jew was made. He wasn't created. He was made in the sense of the word just by a covenant. He was 75 years old. So you're not born at 75 years old. So the word Jew comes from the word Judah. And the Hebrews became the Jews in the 6th century B.C. after a Babylonian exile, when the term Jew became a collective identifier for the descendants of the kingdom of Judah. While previously the term Hebrew or Israelites were used, the destruction of the northern kingdoms, which happened about 100 years prior to the southern Judah kingdom, and the subsequent return from exile, saw the descendants of the tribe of Judah become dominant, leading to the universal use of the word Jew for the entire surviving people. Now, we talked and defined last week the term replacement theology, and we did read that verbatim. I just took it right out of AI, but it's basically what I've heard from other places, and there's always a little bit of truth in everything. So there is some truth in what some people just blatantly spout out, replacement theology. But where they go way too far is they kind of throw out the baby with the bathwater. They just take the Jews and just say they're just cast out, and there's nothing. And also, I've got it in my notes, and I'll say it maybe a little bit more substantive, but it is that one of the major issues with replacement theology is that it does not distinguish between the spiritual Jew and the natural Jew, in a sense that God has a plan for both. And it just says no. The spiritual Jew is anybody that has accepted Christ, which is true, but that just absolutely disannuls or, you know, erases anything to do now with the natural Jewish race or Israel. So we showed last week, which I thought was a good video, and of Charlie Kirk, and I thought that he had some good words. And, you know, we love Israel. I've got a Jewish son-in-law, but he doesn't identify himself as a Jew. He identifies himself as a Christian, although he's thankful for who he is. But the Jewish nation as a whole, Israel, they're heathens in that certain sense. They do not accept Christ as the Messiah, and they've got a lot of very, very liberal policies. I mean, well, the whole world does, but they lean on the liberal side. And we love the Jews. We love Jewish people. Candy and I have got friends that we have lunch with from time to time because we're trying to win them to Christ. what I've found about them, and I think is indicative, if there's any Jewish people watching, then you're probably Messianic Jews, which you've received Christ. And this is not a slander against the Jews, but many of them do not really know exactly what they do believe. They're very, I would call them secular. And though they their religion is a secular identification to an identity of ancestral, kind of, this is what my forefathers did, I'm a Jew, this is what I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to go to the synagogue. But I remember a conversation I had with my dear friend one time, and I asked him, because I was leading, trying to get more information just to kind of introduce Christ, and I said, what do you believe concerning the afterlife? And he said, you know, he said, we don't really know what we believe. And I said, okay. And I said, okay. So he said, you know, it's just kind of, we don't know. And it's kind of like, we're not, after you die, we're not sure what happens to you. So that's sad. And at the same time, it offers an opportunity for the Jews in the future to be evangelized, because they're just as heathenistic as a country that has never been reached, although they have roots that we're standing on, a foundation that we're standing on. And that was much of Paul's argument in 9, 10, and 11. Hallelujah. Is everybody okay? I don't want to freeze everybody out just because of my... Okay, great. Does God... These are just kind of easy peasies, absolutes, and we're not even going to try to go into all the, you know, the deductive reasonings of how to... does God love or favor the Jews more? No. Absolutely not. He cannot, not being who he is as a sovereign God. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And John chapter 3 just absolutely establishes that. Jesus saying to one Jew, saying to the other, no man enters the kingdom of God except through the born again experience. And I know I've heard, I cannot confirm, but some nationally known preachers that have some, I think you would know who I was referring to, but you'd say, I don't know much about that person. They got a large ministry in Texas. They have been, I don't know what they've said verbatim, but I've heard a number of times that they're bent towards, like, the Jews have their own separate covenant for salvation. And I can't think of anything more unscriptural. And if you believe that and you teach that, if you say, well, I'm very a Jewish sympathizer. I'm not Jewish, but I lean towards... if you teach that to people and you teach that to Jewish people, you're sending them to hell. That's awful. That's awful. And then it's just like the other... excuse me, stupid stuff about angels with women prior to, that gets into so much idiocy, so much, I mean, because the thing about it is, even scripturally it's wrong, but then you got to think about, okay, devils, obviously you can prove that they have no redemption. They passed a point of no return when they decided to go. But if that idiocy, that craziness, if it was true and they did impregnate women and they had sons and daughters, and then, because that whole teaching is that this kind of race still may exist in the earth today, well, okay, if a devil doesn't have redemption, well then his offspring, so where would salvation come? Like, if you were half devil, could you still be saved? Or what if you're a quarter devil? Because devils can't. So it gets into stupidity. In the same way with the Jewish people have their own covenant, the bloodline of the Jewish. Okay, so Mike, he's just for kicks, not because of spirituality, just for kicks. he's tested himself, and he's like 100. They came back 100%. He's not even, yeah, he's 100. He's not like 90%. He's 100%. But what about offspring that are 50%? Do they have to be? Or what if you're a quarter? Does a quarter get you in without the blood of Jesus? I mean, it just gets stupid. I mean, stupid on stupid does, you know. As so, we talked about Satan has always had a vehement hatred for the Jews, and you can trace that back all the way, because I think when, from the very beginning, when God made a covenant with Abram and then changed his name to Abraham, and Satan got the deal that this lineage is going to come through, you know, Isaac and Jacob, then he starts this all-out vehement war through the centuries, and he's tried to annihilate him. Esther was an annihilation attempt. Hitler was an annihilation attempt. There's been on and on and on throughout history. The book of Revelation proves that Satan is after it's in two parts, really, or it's, you could divide it up a number of ways, but for discussion of this point right here that I'm making, it's in two parts. It's God's judgment, and it's also Satan's persecution against the Jews and the Christians. Why should we support the Jews in world conflicts? And I think that was kind of something last week that was kind of a high point of clarity, is that when you look at them, and Charlie in his video did a great job in saying, are they right in everything they do? Absolutely not. And a lot of that is, I don't know if any of it's intentional. I can't stand up and verify that. A lot of it's collateral damage. War has collateral damage, which is not good. But the other thing that is really for us who go and understand the Bible is that we see this vehement, as I said, hatred and behind-the-scenes spirituality that initiates a hatred in the Hitlers, in the Hamans, to go destroy them. So why should we support them and pray for them? Well, there is a favor on them in this sense of the word, that God has said, I will keep you all the way to the end. The promises of salvation have been fulfilled. There's nothing else to fulfill there. What is still yet in the balance is the promises that I will bring you in. I will bring you in as an evangelized nation that will eventually receive. Not everybody's going to receive. Not all the Jews are going to receive Christ. But they are going to turn to Christ because a veil is going to be lifted off their eyes that is partially there right now. And so Satan is really doing everything he can. So our support for them is not only that we know the end result, that God wants to do something for them, but also is that they are fighting wars that are spiritually initiated. It's like Satan is trying to destroy them for an intended purpose from the beginning and towards the end. So they're not, though they're not born again, though they're not spiritual, they're not fighting just flesh and blood. They're fighting forces that want to wipe them out. So we have to say, okay, you're not right in everything you do. There's collateral damage that we don't support, but we're going to pray and pray for your victories, because God has an intended end for you. This is just a scripture before we get to scripture, is in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And this is often taken out of context. But can we call ourselves spiritual Jews? Well, what does the Word of God say? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that of the circumcision, which is an outward in the flesh. Again, I preface it because it's taken out of context, but he's distinguishing something spiritual here. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So, yes, we can call ourselves spiritual Jews according to the scripture. But others have taken something like this, twisted it, and said, okay, and because they don't read all the way through Romans, and they'll say, okay, that's it. You know, there's just the Christian, they become the spiritual Jew, and then he's done with the rest of them. They are not Jews. They throw out that there is a corresponding parallel here. There is the realities of the spirit in which we have to understand, but that doesn't negate and wash completely out God's sovereignty working with the natural nation all the way to the end. So you can't use a scripture like this and say it's a catch-all, because there's a lot of other scriptures involved, especially in 9, 10, and 11. So the spiritual does not negate the natural. It's still there. The natural is throughout scripture, recognizing along with the spiritual, the validity of the natural nation of Israel. So some other scripture, for as many, this is in Galatians 3, 27, 28, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And he says, Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, and he's speaking spiritually here. There is neither bond. He's not denying that there is a natural nation of Israel, but he's speaking spiritual things here. Nor free, neither is there male or female. That's an example. Is there male and female? Jesus. I mean, yes, there's women here tonight. There's men here tonight. And there's little babies being born. You don't say, oh, no, that just means there's no more male or female. Come on. I mean, and nobody here is making that argument. But that's the same thing that we have to understand. There is a spiritual nation or people which are Jew by spirit, and there's a natural. There's neither male or female, and he's speaking of the spirit, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Another one is in Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek, this is talking about again in the spirit, nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. So again, Paul continues to, throughout his journey, but remember, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, but he was the best one ever to be one to the Gentiles, because he could reach into Old Testament scripture and correlate and bring into effect and teach the Gentiles about the Jews, about their heritage, and also keep the Jews, in a sense of the word, like you're still appreciated, but there's been a change. There's been a change of covenant. We talked about dietary laws, and I'm not even going to get into that. I really want to just read some scripture here so we can say we got to the book of Romans. Dietary laws, days of the week, days of the month, days of the year, holidays. All I just say is go to the book of Galatians. I mean, it's just, you know, the book of Galatians, just boom, 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 boom. If you just read that, if you have a hard time in the King James, read the Amplified. I mean, Paul goes into, listen, it's just really self-explanatory in the book of Galatians. If you don't want to eat shellfish because you're allergic to it, or you just say, I don't like it, I don't like shrimp, I don't like lobster, I don't know who anybody, I'd question who you are. But anyway, of course, Pastor Jim, he doesn't, but I love Jim, he's awesome. If you don't like it because you don't like the taste, but if there's something inside of you that has been taught these things are wrong according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Paul spends all those chapters in Galatians and a lot of other places where he goes, X'd out. It's X'd out. That's done away with. You can't reach Christ with these things, and the shadow no longer fulfills any obligation to righteousness. And when you get in, Dave used to talk about the slippery slope. If you get into thinking, now it's okay to study types and shadows if you like it and you say, wow, that really is a good, that's really a beautiful type. I have no problem with that. But if you get to looking at a shadow and appreciating it so much to say, hey, what if we just did that a little bit to show our appreciation for the true? If the antitype is mirroring the type, why don't we just kind of just got to watch that? Because if you don't watch it, you'll start thinking that the antitype or the shadow has some kind of an approval that God says, and if you look at it and say, this is really nice, I appreciate it, wonderful. But if you start thinking, maybe I'll just not do that, and that makes me feel just a little bit closer to him, and maybe you get in a real slippery slope of going back under some kinds of law and replacing the absolute of the blood with a type. If you want to, Paul said, basically I'm paraphrasing, to him who reverences one day, one man reverences one day above another, some men all days alike. Let each man be convinced of his own in his own conscience. But he goes on to explain. Look, we could meet on Mondays, we could meet on Tuesdays, but it's not, it's not. I mean, people can't do that because the cycle of work and everything is. You just couldn't meet. You got to go to work on Monday or Tuesday. But Sunday's not, although it was originally kind of what the first church began the first day of the week. They began to meet. It was new for them. It was like, we're Christians. The term was termed at Antioch, and they began to call themselves Christians. And they kind of began to say, look, let's meet on a different day other than the normal Sabbath, which was Saturday. But you can meet on Tuesday, you can meet on Thursday, you can meet on Friday. God's Spirit will come, but if there's anything inside of you or anything that any church that you go to that begins to link a day with part of your salvation, wrong. Absolutely wrong. And if you really are trusting a day to get you in, you could be in extreme jeopardy. If you say blood only, Christ only, everything else, yes, appreciate it, but nothing else has any eternal value of salvation except the blood of Jesus. And so there's where we have to stand, and you can't even begin to compromise that in the least way. The biggest keys, we talked about this, to interpreting Romans 9, 10, and 11, and really many other scriptures, is understanding true biblical sovereignty when it comes to God getting Christ into the earth. And if there was ever a highlighted portion of God's sovereignty where God just kind of stood out and said, I've got to take the reins on this to weave, I use the word tapestry, into Christ into the earth, it's going to be through understood in 9, 10, and 11. And we said this, and I'm sure you understand this, sovereignty means that God foreknows, but he doesn't manipulate in the foreknowing. He can look ahead 13 generations and say, I've got to get this done, so I see that one will and that one won't. That one will, that one won't. We got into a parking lot discussion last week. As I said, it was really good. And we were talking about this discussion of Christ in the earth, and Gabe brought up, yeah, it was even like with concerning Mary and Joseph and all those kinds of things, that because the whole thing about 9, 10, and 11 is not just about the Jews. It's about getting Christ. It's about salvation. It's getting the end result is salvation. It's Christ. And so when you read these chapters, they're really, if you just read them at face value and don't have an understanding and don't put the other chapters with it, and the whole Bible with it for that matter, you kind of look at it like, wow, God is sovereign and he just does what he wants to do against people's will. That is not the truth. He foresees the will and he chooses who will follow him in regards, I'm talking about 9, 10, 11. He chose who would follow him based on what choices he knew they would make. And even with Christ, and I brought up the parking lot discussion, Gabe was bringing up some stuff and others were commenting. It was all really good. But just like with Mary and Joseph and getting Christ into the earth, it was 4,000 years from creation, day one. The Jews just had their new year. And I got a call from my friend, and he's happy new year. And I didn't violate any conscience to say happy new year. That's not spiritual as far. And so he knew it was, I don't know. I mean, he's like, it's 5,000, you know, they go to all the way to the end. It's happy new year. It's the year 5,000 something, something, you know. And so they, you know, so they're going from creation till now. And I said, you know, happy new year. But it was 4,000 years from Adam, the garden, roughly, and I mean, roughly means roughly, that Christ comes into the earth. And someone says, wow, why did God wait? Or, I mean, that's the thought. Someone could think that. A lot of people have, and I'm sure we all have. Why did he wait 4,000 years to get Christ into the earth? When Cain killed Abel and Eve had Seth. Is that right? Thank you. So she said, I received a man child. She thought that was the prophecy being fulfilled, that God said, you'll have a son, or you'll have one that will be coming that'll crush the head of Satan. Scholars feel like that she thought, like, this is it, this is him, this is the one. But the one wasn't for 4,000 years. But God really got it done as soon as he possibly could. I really believe that what we see in this tapestry of this back and forth and all these choices of people was that that was as quick as he could get it done. Mary and Joseph. Dave used to say this, and he wasn't, you know, Pastor Dave, a man of revelation. He wasn't big on technology, but he understood some things, and he would talk about digits and kind of in that sense of the word, how things work, and, you know, a million digits, you could touch them here and they would, you know, transpire, go forward, and you could see things happening at the end of the room, or, you know, based on. But the truth of that is this: he was trying to get across to us is that God looked down through history and said, "Okay, God could do this. Okay, if that one makes that choice, then that reflects on that choice, and that choice reflects on that choice, and that." And so all these subsequent digits going down through, so God saw that it was going to, like, no, they won't do it. No, they won't do it. And so it went all the way to, you know, a man that would be willing to take a woman And all the prophecies had to be fulfilled, everything about it. So a man that would take a woman that says, I'm a virgin, but I'm with child. And, I mean, he was willing. He received a vision from an angel in his sleep, which helped. And for a woman also, a young teenage, probably teenage, young lady that would be open enough to God to say, okay, you know, how shall this be? I'd never known a man, but okay, if God's, you know, God's will be done. And so all those things took place as God just weaved in the sovereignty of knowing who would follow him and who would not. Hallelujah. So, amen. So let's actually look for at least a few moments tonight at Romans 9. Paul here in this chapter, I would say one of the things that you need to see, and I think if you've read it at all, you can see this quite easily, is that Paul seeks to transfer his love and respect for the Jews to the church for their past contributions to Christianity. And that's what he's seeking to do. So in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And that, so he's making a distinction here. He's not talking about the church that he just talked about or scriptures, neither male or female. He's talking about the natural nation of Israel and those that were unsaved. So he's bringing the unsaved Jew into this. The Moffat translation that Kenneth Hagin really loved, and I think is, although it was written a long time ago by James Moffat, has some really good expressions of thought of how to see this in a language that our thoughts can process it. In the Moffat, it says, Paul is saying this, I'm telling the truth in Christ. It's no lie. My conscience also bears me out in the Holy Spirit. When I say that I am in sore pain, I suffer endless anguish of my heart. I could have wished myself accursed and banished from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my natural kinsmen. And again, my natural kinsmen. Paul loved his unsaved natural kinsmen with a willingness to sacrifice his eternal life. And that's amazing. That's an incredible statement. I don't know. I love people. I love my family. I love my kids. I know this, that inside of me, there is no question of giving my life physically for any of, and I'm just, you know, all of you parents would feel this. If it was you or your child, I mean, if it was boiled down to that, car coming, there's only a second, I mean, it's you or the little one, you're gonna choose to give them life. And that's just, you do that instinctively. But that's your physical body because you always have a hope of eternity. And these questions are not relevant for us to even, we don't have to ponder them. We don't have to try to go there and say, God, give me. We just have to go into Christ and let Christ conform us to that kind of love. Because I really don't know if there's anybody that I would just want to burn in hell for all of eternity. That's what Paul was saying. I would willing, I guess that he felt under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that there's no way to confirm any kind of a deeper love for how much I love these people than to say I'd go to the limit. And he took the limit past physical. The limit usually is physical. I'll die for you. Paul said, I'll die and go to hell for you. And he said that the Holy Spirit bore witness of that. I'm thinking, Jesus. Okay, man. Maybe that's why, you had given so much revelation knowledge. It's you went to a place where I've had people, bless their hearts. I've shared that before, and I had one guy come up to me, and he's no longer here. And he was a little bit on the simple side, but he was like, I can do that. I can. And I said, I just smiled. I was like, if you're ready to contend with people here and you have attitudes half the time, you're not walking in enough love to die and go to hell for somebody. It's like, okay, bless your heart. God bless you. Verse 4 says, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? So he's going into, because he's really wanting to paint a picture of here of not an over-gratitude, but a simplistic gratitude. Like, we kind of owe a debt to these people. Though he was speaking, he was one of them. But he was trying to introduce to the church, because he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. And he's writing to the church at Rome. He's not in Rome, but he's writing to the church at Rome. It's not understood that Paul actually started the church, but that he began to parent the church with epistles. And this one, of course, I said epistles. With an epistle. I don't know if there was any other. If they did, they didn't make the canon. But Paul says they are Israelites, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. He's naming all of their past, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? He's just giving their pedigree that it came from the fathers. We've got this whole line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of anything that was a contribution of the Old Testament came from a Jewish heritage. Of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And this is, and I don't have this, and we're not even going to near about get there, because, I don't want to make this longer, these teachings longer than necessary. But I want to give a thorough explanation of understanding. So we'll get deeper into it next week about just going line on line, and I won't give all the preface that I gave tonight. But later in, I think, chapter 11, and I might be wrong on that because I don't have it in front of me, but he talks about the gifts and the callings. They're without repentance. And what that statement is really meaning is, I know some preachers have used it like, somebody would be discouraged and say, I think I've lost my gift, or I think I've lost this. And I've heard them say, oh, the gifts and callings are without repentance. A fruit, maybe, but that has nothing to do with 9, 10, and 11 in which it was spoken. He's talking about the covenant callings that he gave to the Jews. They're without repentance. In other words, God will not give up on them. He's not gonna forget them. They're without repentance. Repentance means God changed his mind. He said to Abraham, and the covenant that God made with Abraham, really, when you see the truth, and boy, we could just get off on a real rabbit trail here, which is good, it's truth, is that it was a covenant really mediated by Abraham, but it was a covenant between God and himself, or Christ, his seed, not as in the word says seeds, but the seed, which was Christ. And that's why I love, Gary teaches on it when he does an incredible job. He said, that's why you can't break the covenant. You can't break this covenant, because it's not between you and God. It's between God and Christ. And that's not to be interpreted to say you can't lose your salvation. You can't break this covenant. Now, you can walk out of this covenant, but the covenant can't be, you can't deteriorate or cause any destruction to this covenant. The covenant stands sure because it's mediated, or it was witnessed through Isaac, the example of Isaac, Abraham's almost sacrificing Isaac. That whole thing was a stereotype or is a parallel of God offering his son. But God made promises to the seed, which was Christ. And Abraham was the intercessor on earth that said, yes, I will mediate this. And he witnessed it, but God actually worked that whole covenant with himself. And so you can step into this covenant, which is salvation. You can step out of this covenant, but you can't destroy it, which is great. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The Moffat translation says, for they are Israelites. Theirs is the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the divine legislation, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs are theirs, and theirs too, so far as natural descendants goes, I like the Moffat because he's making this distinction, is the Christ. Blessed forever be the God who is over all. Amen. Paul, as I said before, is building a continual case, and we'll just really kind of clip off more scripture next week and get, we don't want to rush this, but at the same time, we don't want to prolong it, because I thought it was a good question people were asking, and the Holy Spirit asked me to say some things on it. Paul is building a case during these chapters with all the accolades that he gives to the natural nation. That's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to build a case of the Jews again. He's wanting to build an appreciation. He's like, because they're really what's going on now, you know, history always repeats itself. And what's going on now was really kind of happening then. They might not have had the verbiage of the kind of things that we say now, but it was still happening. And Paul was trying to say, no, let's keep things correct. So Paul is building, so they may not have had the term replacement theology, but Paul is still dealing with the same types of mentality. Paul is building a case with all the accolades given to the natural nation of the Jews. Again, he's wanting to build an appreciation inside the church for what the Jewish nation has done. And then 9:6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Now the Moffat translation says it is not, of course, as if God's word had failed. Far from it. Israel does not mean everyone who belongs to Israel, neither because they... Oh, okay. Okay, and then 9:7, according to King James, it says, neither because they are the seeds of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Moffat says, they are not all children of Abraham because they are descendants of Abraham. No, it is through Isaac which your offspring shall be reckoned. And again, this is where he starts. This is really where he starts drilling down and starts to weave that divine cord of tapestry throughout the history of the Jewish nation for the purpose of bringing Christ into the earth and establishing universal salvation. When I say universal, for everyone, I'm not using that in a negative connotation. People use universalism. Verse 8 is, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Moffat says, meaning that instead of God's children being the children born to him by natural descent, it is the children of the promise who are reckoned as his true offspring. This is where people get goofy, as I said, because they take this partial truth and do not finish the three chapters. Paul will go on to underscore that though there is a break between the natural and spiritual, God will go on in the end to bring the natural back into spirituality. So consequently, any part of the Old Testament that promises anything eternal for the Jews, as in the nation, is still in effect, that they will be brought in to the kingdom of God. Just not the parts that have been fulfilled, which are most important parts, which are Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is salvation. So anything to do with dietary laws, dates, anything that typifies or could be a shadow, finished, over. The natural Jew today is not getting any merit with God for keeping those, because that's all been fulfilled in Christ. Does he love them? Yes, he loves them, but they get no merits for that, because there's no merits for anything outside of Christ, except that they do have a promise that though you're ignorant to Christ and partially blinded, I'm going to bring you back in. And there's where we stand as intercessors for them. Hallelujah. Well, we didn't go a whole long time tonight, but I felt it was productive. Okay, hallelujah. Thank you for coming. I know it's kind of a short service to drive all this way, but boy, I really appreciate an audience. Hallelujah. I know I gave some liberty to the group today. I pray it's not overstated. Jesus, Lord, you do your work. So, hallelujah. So, amen. Love you. Have a wonderful evening. I'll see you Wednesday night. Amen.